The ending of the film, Schindler's List, I guess it's a film many of us have seen, and it's one of those ones that really has an impact on you if you watch it. And we're starting a new series today all about impact. And that film, the book, the story of that man's life is about a man who made an impact that literally has impacted millions of people. And a flawed human being, a man, you know, in his personal life, many ways, lots of flaws, but a man who made a real difference. And we believe in someone who can transform people's lives. We believe in a God who wants to transform us and transform the neighbourhoods we live in, transform the lives of people that we work with, transform the lives of people we come into contact with. And we all have the ability, we all have the opportunity, we all have the power to impact other people's lives. And we can impact them positively, or we can impact them negatively. You know, we have the power to turn people on or to turn people off. And each of us has that capability within us. As we come to a new series, we believe that this book, the Bible, has the power to impact our lives. It has the power to change us. It has the power to transform us as we let God speak to us through it. We believe it's God's word. We believe it's essentially relevant to every part of our lives, but also incredibly practical. And as we come into a new series, we're picking up that sense that God's word wants to permeate into our lives, that we might be people who let God impact us, and through us, impact the lives of many other people. And I guess that's one of the challenges to lay down right at the start of a new series, is how do we approach a new series? Is it just going to be, hey, that was nice, we come to church and it was nice and we get some good biblical teaching, we go home and we have our Sunday lunch and say, hey, that was nice? Or does God's word change us? Does the power of God's Holy Spirit at work through that impact our lives and make a difference? And so we're picking up this idea in three ways. We're looking at impact within our families. We're looking at impact in the workplace, but also impact within our relationships. And coming to a new series like that, does that excite you? The power of a God to transform us, to transform the situations we find ourselves in. Does that excite you? Yeah, it should be exciting. When you come into the lives, when you start working with people and you see God transforming someone's life, you see that grace at work, setting someone free. There is nothing better than seeing someone's life turned around, to seeing people's lives coming into wholeness, coming into that sense of being put back together again, broken lives being healed. It's fantastic and it's amazing, and we all have the ability to do that. And so as we come to this new series, let's come to it with an open heart and saying, okay, God, what do you want to do in me and through me for the lives of other people? Today we begin the section in the series in looking at impact within our families. And who better to look at than David the disaster? Because if you know anything about David, you know that he made lots of mistakes. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 11, we begin to pick up some of the story of King David after he's become king. The Bible describes David as a man after God's heart. But here was David, he'd been a shepherd, he'd been a giant killer, he'd become a great warrior. He'd then fallen out of the king and become a freedom fighter. He'd been in this sense of trying to live with a king who didn't like him. Eventually that king dies. David becomes king. And after a little bit of a conflict, he takes up the mantle of being in charge of the whole of the nation of Israel. And so David has gone on this journey. And we're picking up the part after he's become king that starts to deal with some of the situations within his family. Now, God's word, the Bible, is written in a way that there's different types of writing. And the part we're reading today is narrative, it's story. And God's given us that so that we can learn lessons of the past in order to apply them to our lives today. And so as we come to this account, it will probably help us just to take a little step back and to look at David's family tree. And we'll put it up on the screen. King David, we know that he had at least 9 wives. Now, that's a bad start before you start, isn't it? I remember something my grandfather said at his Ruby wedding anniversary. We had a wedding reception party celebration for my grandparents' Ruby wedding anniversary. My grandfather stood up to do a speech, and in his very dry way, he went, "You know, I never understand these men who have affairs or have, someone else, because it's hard enough keeping one woman happy." And my grandmother's face just was a picture that we'll remember to this day. But David should have known better. I mean, 9 wives. He was heading for disaster before he starts. But there's a serious point, though, isn't there? When we're single, the way we conduct ourselves in front of our families, the way we construct conduct ourselves in our relationships, people watch. And it doesn't matter how successful or how much impact we make in our workplace, in our lives, people will still stop and look at how we are with our family. How do we speak to our wife, our husband? How do we conduct ourselves with our children? What do we say in front of our children? How do we deal with our children? People look at those sorts of things, and no matter how much impact we're making elsewhere, what's a family home life like? And people will do that all the time. And I know that for me, over the last few years, that's one of the things that's impacted me the most, is within my own family. You know, I haven't had a choice in the way that that my family circumstances have gone. But it's meant that I've had to change the way that I act as a father. It changes the way that I relate to my kids, as I've become more of a father and a mother to my children. And for me, that's been a huge learning curve to go from. It's been something which has changed me immensely. It's changed my priorities. It's changed the way I think. It's changed the way I work. It's changed so many parts of my life that going through tough times does influence us. We have a choice how we respond in those tough times. As we come to the story of King David, we're going to be looking at a couple of his children. And so if we roll onto the next slide, we're going to be looking, first of all, at Amnon, and then Absalom and Tamar. And we're going to be picking up some of the stories of those two children in particular. But David's problems began with a woman. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the story of Bathsheba. David, the kings that usually go to war in the spring, but David's decided things are going well. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to have a rest. And off goes the army to war. David is staying in his palace. And one night he's walking on his veranda and he looks down and he sees this beautiful, sexy, naked woman having a bath on the rooftop. And as he looks down, he looks at her and he goes, "Whoa, I fancy her. I'm king. I can do whatever I like." So what does he do? He sends his men and he gets Bathsheba to come up to his palace, and being the king, he can do whatever he likes, and he sleeps with Bathsheba. And the next thing you know is Bathsheba's pregnant. Okay, problem. Committed adultery. My sins are going to find me out. What do I do now? I know what I'll do. I'll deceive people. I'll get her husband back from the front line and get him to sleep with her. And then everyone will think it's his child. So back comes Uriah. Uriah comes back from war. But being a soldier, being a man of integrity, he says, "How can I sleep with my wife when my men are in tents?" He sleeps in the doorway and doesn't sleep with his wife. And David goes, "Oh, that didn't work. I know what I'll do. Tell my commanders that when they go to war, let Uriah be in the thick of the fighting. And just when it gets really tough, step back, leave Uriah exposed, and let him be killed." And that's exactly what happens. They go to war, the army steps back, Uriah gets killed, Uriah's murdered. David thinks, got off the hook. Bathsheba mourns for a bit, comes into David's palace. They have a child, all well and good. But God isn't happy. And so what God does is he sends his prophet Nathan. Nathan comes into David's palace and he tells this story about a rich man with many, many sheep. And he's entertaining someone. So instead of killing one of his own sheep, what he does is he goes to his neighbor who's got one sheep. And he takes his neighbor's sheep and he kills that one sheep. And Nathan comes along and says to the king, "What should we do about that?" And the king says, "That's an outrage. That's terrible. That man should be struck off." And Nathan says, "That's exactly what you did, David." And you can feel that hand of God pricking David's conscience, putting his finger right on the nub of a situation, saying, "David, this is unacceptable." David's reaction to that is one of conviction. It's one of repentance. He knows he's done wrong. And he becomes repentant. And you can read through Psalm 51 and see that fantastic prayer where David says, Lord, please don't take your presence away from me. You took it away from Saul when he was wrong. Lord, I love you and I don't want to lose that and I'm sorry. And there's this repentance that comes through Psalm 51. But the child dies. And David has to face and cope with all of that. So what we see in the life of David is somebody who was flawed, somebody who got it wrong. Somebody whose conduct was sexually immoral, deceitful, murderous. God put his finger on that. David repents. David has to face the consequences of his actions and comes through that and is restored in his relationship with God. But that story, it rolls on. And it begins to have some impacts on how we look at tough love within our family. And we begin to look at that when we move on to the story of Amnon and Tamar. 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 13, what you see is David's eldest son, Amnon, the heir to the throne. There he is. He's sitting in his palace. He's sitting in there. And he begins to lust after his half-sister. He begins to fancy his half-sister. And he gets so infatuated with her that he begins to make himself ill. And as he makes himself ill, one of David's advisors comes to him and says, look, this isn't on. Why don't you pretend to be ill and then say to David that Tamar needs to come and look after you? So sure enough, this is exactly what he does. Tamar comes along to look after him. And Amnon grabs her, tries to sleep with her, and when she won't have it, he rapes her. One of the horrific stories within the Bible of a brother raping his sister. Horrible story to hear. And Tamar, in her disgrace, turns to her older brother Absalom and says, Absalom, you know, I'm humiliated. And Absalom says, look, don't make a scene. Leave it with me. And then we come to a couple of key verses. We come to this verse in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21, where it says, when King David heard all this, he was furious, but he didn't do anything. There is no account in the Bible of David dealing with the issue. He knows it's wrong, he knows what's happened's wrong, but he does nothing about it. And what happens is that Absalom begins to plot. Absalom begins to fester on what's been done to his sister, this outrage, this injustice. And so Absalom, he then says to the king, come to a party at my house. The king says, no, I'm far too busy. Well, send all the king's sons to a party at my house. Oh, you don't want that. We don't want to put you. No, send all the king's sons. So David says, okay, great, off you go. And all the king's sons, including Amnon, go to this party at Absalom's house. And in the middle of the party, Absalom gets up and murders his older brother Amnon. All the other king's sons, horrified at what's happened. Is Absalom doing a bid for the throne here? Not quite sure what's going on. They scarper and leave the situation. Amnon is murdered by his brother Absalom. It's funny, isn't it, when you look at Scripture, how Scripture repeats itself and how it shows lessons, because it's pretty much like father, like son. Here's David, sexually immoral, leading to deceit, murders his commits murder. And here we see in his children, sexual immorality, deceit, murder. The pattern of the father being repeated in the children. And when we look at the Bible, we begin to see that big picture of the story beginning to come through. We begin to see lessons that God wants to teach us, particularly the lesson of setting an example. The way we conduct ourselves is important in setting an example within our family. David's own actions were reproduced in his children. Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. Why? Why didn't David do anything? Maybe it's because he knew what he'd done. He knew that he'd done these things. And within his own heart, there was that sense of guilt, carrying that guilt. Maybe there was a sense of in his own heart, but actually I would be a hypocrite to say anything to my children when they could turn around and say, Dad, we did exactly what you did. And have you ever been in that situation? You ever been in a situation where you're afraid to say something to someone because they could turn around and say, yeah, but you did it. Have you ever been there? I know I have. And it's a terrible and really horrible situation to be in. And maybe David's having this emotional battle within him. And that's why he doesn't say anything. It's not an excuse, but maybe it's a reason.
tough love means a number of things. It means that we have to own our mistakes. It means we have to own our failures. It means we have to have some sense of clear values, learning from our own mistakes and not allowing the mistakes of the past to stop us from compromising those values in the future. To learn the lessons of the past and not allow those mistakes to compromise how we approach dealing with a situation today. And there's a great verse in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not turn from it." Fantastic proverb. That sense of working with our children, teaching them acceptable behaviour, modelling acceptable behaviour to them, and modelling conversation as well. What's the conversation you have when you're in the car with the children sitting in the back? What's the conversation around the meal table? What do your children hear you saying after they go to bed? I know what it was like growing up in a home and listening to stuff going on after we'd gone to bed. And sitting there with your pillow stuffed over your ears because you don't want to hear what's going on downstairs. And I don't know what situation you find yourself in. Maybe that's something you're familiar with. Maybe that's a situation that you've grown up with. But what about in your own situation? What do your children hear from you? How do your children respond? We need to encourage our kids when they get it right. I am so proud of my kids. Now, after everything that we've been through over the last 6 years, to see them as they are, I am immensely proud of my kids. And I make a deliberate point of trying to say to them, when they get things right, how pleased I am with them, how proud I am of them, and passionately want to defend my kids, passionately want to stick up for my kids, and passionately want to say, "Kids, you're fantastic. I'm so pleased with you." But there are also times when they get it wrong. And when they get it wrong, they have to say, "That was unacceptable. For that, there are consequences. And those consequences need to be carried through." Tough love means owning our own mistakes and setting a godly example. And that's not easy. It can, praise and discipline needs to be consistent to set that example. And there are a number of aspects of setting that godly example. We need to praise each other, we need to praise our children, we need to discipline our children fairly and in control. But we also need to be consistent in the way that we conduct ourselves in front of our children. And all these things we see in the story of David that David didn't do. What about you? Does your past and your experiences affect your relationships within your family? Relationship with your mum, your dad, your children, your brother, your sister? We've heard a great testimony of grace. How do we respond to something like that? It can be positive sometimes to recognize the mistakes that we've made in the past, but also, if we don't do that, it can be a real barrier to making an impact within our families. What do you know that God would put his finger on this morning and say, "You need to do something about this. You need to change this. You need to resolve this situation. You need to deal with this differently"? And so the question, I guess, would be, will you own your own failures? Will you own your own mistakes? Do you need to rethink the way you do and align them more with God's will? Align them more with God's values? Will you set an example? You may feel very false. You may feel hypocritical to be setting that example. But actually, we need to own the mistakes of the past and allow ourselves to learn from those mistakes so that we don't reproduce those in the lives of our children, in the lives of our families. Will you change the things today that you know God will put his finger on, that he wants you to address? In the story of Amnon and Tamar, we see a broken family. We see a father failing to deal with the issues in his family, leading to huge repercussions, leading to enmity between two brothers, leading to sexual immorality, leading to deceit, leading to murder. And they go through all of this, and the story continues. David and Absalom, they become estranged. because David hasn't dealt with the situation, and Absalom knows that what he's done is wrong. In 2 Samuel 14, we begin to follow the story again of how Absalom flees. He flees to a neighbouring country and says, I can't go anywhere near my dad, because what will my dad do for murdering the heir to the throne? And he goes into hiding, and the Bible says that David longed to be reconciled to his son, but did nothing about it. He longed to be reconciled to his son and did nothing about it. Joab, David's army chief, he tries to do something about it. He goes to the king, and the king's not really having anything of it, but he persuades him, and Absalom is allowed to return. But again, even though he returns, David and Absalom don't speak to each other for years. And then one day, Joab says, this isn't right, David. We've got to put this right. And Absalom and David meet, they embrace. And there's a sense of, let's bury the hatchet and let's move forward. But what we also see is that in Absalom coming back, that breakdown in the relationship, it continues as Absalom then begins to build up this sense of pride. You know, they believe that David's second son may well have died in infancy, or died when he was a young man, because there's no account in the Bible of him after his name's listed. So the number one and the number two to the throne seem to have disappeared. Absalom is the heir apparent. So what does he start to do? He starts to build himself up. He starts to put on a good robe. He gets a chariot, one of the first people in Israel to ever have a chariot. And he begins to drive down the streets. He gets a whole gang of people around him. Goes, hey, isn't Absalom great? He's fantastic. He builds up all these people around him. And he starts to sit down and settle people's disputes without even finding out the facts about them. And he begins to earn the respect of the people by being a man of the people. And he sort of begins to usurp David's position as king. What does David do? You know, bearing in mind all the lessons of the past, what does David do? Nothing. He allows his son to build up that sense of pride. He allows his son to be out of order, and he does nothing about it. And the results of that begin to become pretty horrific, because one day Absalom says, enough's enough, I'm going to be the new king. And he begins to proclaim himself as king, and the country goes into civil war. David, the rightful king, basically goes back to his days of hiding in caves and running away as this civil war rages. And David, longing to be right with his son, as the war changes, as the civil war comes to a conclusion and Absalom's forces begin to be defeated, David says to his men, whatever you do, spare my son. I love him. Spare him. But his men take no notice. They say, Absalom's wronged the king. Absalom's done wrong. He must pay for what he's done. And as Absalom flees, he gets his hair caught in a tree. And as he's hanging from the tree, David's men come up and kill him where he's hanging. Another pretty graphic, pretty horrific account from the Bible. But what do we see in all of that? We see again David failing to face the issues. David has received forgiveness. David, for what went on with Bathsheba, has received forgiveness, he's received repentance, there's been a sense of justice, there's been a sense of reconciliation between him and God. But we don't see David taking that same grace that he's received and offering it into his family. We don't see David offering the same grace that he's received into his family. And what we see instead is David refusing to face the issues. Facing the issues is painful. It is really painful because it involves conflict. You can't resolve differences without facing each other. You can't find a solution. You can't find a way through the relationship breakdowns without facing each other. And that involves conflict. And conflict is always hard, and it's always painful, and it always hurts. And one of the reasons for that is because whenever we do that, there's an element that we have to accept that somewhere within all the melee of all the broken relationships, actually, I'm guilty within this for part of the problem, at least. And facing conflict means we have to accept that somewhere within all of that, we've done something that's upset and hurt someone else, and we have to take ownership of that. Facing the issues is painful, but it's necessary. None of us like conflict. We would all rather shy away. But being family means we can't avoid rubbing up against each other. And if you live in relationship with anyone for any amount of time, You will rub up against each other. You will have that sense of things rubbing, conflict coming. But are we people who share grace with each other? Are we people who are willing to deal with those issues and to face the issues? See, it's easy to be a loving community if we don't spend time with each other. It's easy to be a loving community if we don't tackle when we rub up against each other, which we will do. That makes things hard. Healthy relationships are not about avoiding conflict, but they're about facing the issues and finding the solutions together. What about you? Do you run away from conflict? Developing healthy communication means remaining in control when we disagree, being prepared to pray things through, being prepared to offer grace in a situation. What would Jesus do? If Jesus was in the situation that you find yourself in today with a relationship with another person, what would Jesus do? Would he take the initiative? Are we encouraged to model what he does? David was unwilling to extend grace. He was unwilling to let the forgiveness and restoration that he'd received be offered out. And I'd ask the question this morning, will you offer grace within your family? The message of the cross is one of hope. We believe in a life-transforming God, a God who can set people free, who can bring people hope, who can bring people peace, who can transform people's lives and bring them into the fullness of life to the full, which is what Jesus came to give us. And being family together, there are various things that we can learn from the lesson of David. We believe in a transforming gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, to heal our families and to heal our relationships. This morning, are we willing to respond to what the Bible teaches us? Whatever mistakes we've made, forgiveness and restoration is available. Will you accept that today? When we've been forgiven, we need to offer that same grace to others. Will you do this today? Within your family? Within your church family? Whatever our past, God's Holy Spirit transforms us to live the lives that can impact other people. Will you start to set an example today based upon the good godly values of consistency, of love, and of trust? Will you begin to face the issues in your life today that you know God's putting his finger on, for it will allow God to impact our lives, transform us, transform our relationships with other people, and transform the world in which we live? Or will we be like David? Doesn't set an example. Doesn't face the issues. What about you and me? Will we learn the lesson of David within our families? And will we allow God to transform us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all get it wrong. When we all look back, we know that there are mistakes that we've made that we deeply regret. We know there are things that we've done where we've hurt other people, and we're deeply sorry for that. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be a people who learn the lessons of tough love. We look at the lives of David the disaster and allow your word to show us that actually there are things that we can't run away from. Lord, but you call us to live lives that set an example within our families, and that reflects outwards beyond our families. Lord, we know that you've come to give people life, to give them life to the full. And I pray that this morning you'd begin to not just put your finger on the different situations in our life that we need to deal with, but Lord, for grace that we've received, you'd help us and allow us to give that to each other, to allow that grace to be released within our families. Lord, will you forgive us? Lord, for each of us this morning who would come and say, Lord, there's this area of my life I know I didn't get that right. Lord, as we come and we confess that to you, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you do forgive us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to receive that forgiveness, to receive that grace this morning. That the mistakes of our past that compromise the way we deal with things because we don't feel that we can say anything because of what we've done. Lord, when we're forgiven and restored, help us not to make those same mistakes again within our families. Lord, I pray for reconciliation. Lord, in the story of David, we see a father estranged from his son and unwilling to, even though he longed to be put right, unwilling to go and to make that first move. Lord, I pray that we would learn the lessons of David the disaster, so that our family lives would not be a disaster, but would be healed, would be brought into wholeness, would be brought into reconciliation and restoration. And for this, we ask for your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would transform us, that your light would shine from our hearts, and that others would see something so beautiful in each one of us that they see you through us. Lord, thank you for your healing. Thank you for your wholeness. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you for your reconciliation. And Lord, this morning we want to respond to that in the power of your love. Amen.